As you're taking your copy of God's Word and opening to 1 John chapter 3, our preschool through second graders can be dismissed to children's worship. Blessings upon you all as you go. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to take one out of the pew rack in front of you or somewhere around you. 1 John chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 18 as we continue our walk through this important letter. This morning we're going to talk about love in the body of Christ. Love in the body of Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. I feel like we've almost come to expect, as Christians, as the church, we've almost come to expect that there's going to be hatred and evil directed toward those who follow Christ, directed toward the church from the outside world, right? Have we come to that conclusion where we just expect that to happen? Just in the final week of March and the first week of April, there were three churches in Louisiana that were burned by arson, by a man who hated black people and hated Christians, and these happened to be black churches in Louisiana, and so he burnt them to the ground. We expect hatred from the outside world. Just last Sunday, multiple churches were bombed in Sri Lanka. Over 300 killed through the churches and the hotel bombings, and over 500 injured. And hatred and evil reared its ugly head once again. And it's painful. And yet I say we expect it from the outside world, though it's not as if we just shrug our shoulders and throw our hands in the air and say, well, it's just going to happen. What can we do about it? No, we do remember that Jesus warned us about such things. He said in Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And we see it playing out. In John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. The world doesn't merely hate the church. The world hates the Jesus that we celebrate and worship and rejoice in as the church. And so we've come to expect hatred and evil from a world that is in active rebellion against God and against our Christ. But what I think should be shocking to us, what should really bring great pains to us, is hatred in the body of Christ, those who claim the name of Christ. 3 weeks ago marked the 25th anniversary of one of the most bloody and just unthinkable atrocities in my lifetime. It was the 25th anniversary of the genocide in Rwanda. I don't know if anybody remembered when that took place in 1994. But 20% of the population of Rwanda was murdered that day. 800,000 people in 100 days. Over 100 days, 800,000 plus people were killed. I'll spare you the details of the atrocities, but basically there were two ethnic rivals in that country. You had the Hutus on one hand and the Tutsis on the other, and they hated each other. As a matter of fact, during the genocide, one Hutu radio broadcast actually went out over the radio waves and said, you have to kill the Tutsis, they're cockroaches. We must all fight the Tutsis. We must finish them, exterminate them, sweep them from the whole country. There must be no refuge for them. Church, this is wickedness. This is evil. But what breaks my heart, what is worse than just the world attacking the church, is Rwanda at the time was like the poster child for Christian missions. Over 92% of the population of Rwanda claimed faith in Christ, and they were in church on Sunday, and they were killing each other the next day. Church, this is an extreme example, of course, but it's a warning to us. The Apostle John is going to make clear in our passage here this morning that persistent hatred is not just a character flaw. It's a sign of spiritual lostness. And persistent love, on the other hand, it's a sign of much deeper life, of spiritual life taking place inside of us. So listen to 1 John chapter 3 as I read our text beginning in verse 11 and going through verse 18. The Word of God says this: "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the challenge of your word this morning, and I pray for boldness. I pray for wisdom to be able to declare your word faithfully, and that you would help us to apply it, that we would leave here not only loving you more, but loving our brothers and sisters in Christ more as well. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to consider love in the body of Christ and really five aspects of it, five points to this message this morning. And the first that I want us to see is the message of loving others. The message of loving others. John tells us that this isn't something new that Jesus made up. It's a message that you've heard from the beginning. It's a message that goes all the way back to Genesis, but it's also a message that you heard from the beginning of the gospel. It's a message that goes along with the gospel. And in verse 11, he says the message is we should love one another. And I think what John's getting at here, the point he's trying to make, is you can't have heard the gospel without hearing a gospel of loving other people as well. And what he's saying is you can't have believed the gospel if you're not striving to obey this command to love. Too often the church makes Christianity about loving Jesus. I should say merely about loving Jesus. And listen, you can't have Christianity without loving Jesus, all right? It's part of the great commandment that Jesus told us. He said, this is the first and great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's what Jesus said. You've got to love God. But the same side of that command was a second great commandment, and it was, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do one without the other. We can't say, I love God, but there are people here who are part of the body of Christ, and I just really don't feel called to love them. It's too difficult. It's too challenging, right? Too painful. The gospel, with the gospel at work in us, that simply cannot happen. Just like you can't have a sailboat without sails. It just doesn't work, does it? It's not a sailboat, it's something else. Just like you don't have a basketball team without actual basketball players, you have something else altogether. So let's be clear this morning. We're talking about a Christianity where you don't have Christianity unless you have love in the body of Christ, unless we love the body of Christ. Now, listen, we're talking about loving individual brothers and sisters here. Let's not have this big idea of, I love everybody. First of all, that's never true. We're striving, hopefully, in that direction. But we're talking about loving individual brothers and sisters and not just a group. But that's harder. It's more difficult to do. But that's the message we've heard. If you've heard the gospel, if you've believed the gospel, that's the message that we've heard. Because it was a message that was on display for us. That's the power of the gospel at work in us. We have a message of loving others. But notice, secondly, the difficulty of loving others. This is just the reality of it. There is a difficulty in loving others. It's not easy. It's not part of our nature. My nature says, Tim, you do what's best for you. And if they don't get on board with it, forget them. And we all tend to think that way at times. And yet, here in verse 12, we have sort of a prototype of what hatred looks like. Look at verse 12 once again. John goes all the way back, and he says, all the way back to the first few chapters of Genesis, and he says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? Back in Genesis, you have Cain, who is the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. And then you have Abel, who was the secondborn son. And here's the thing you should know about Cain and Abel. We're not told, they didn't have like the law, and they didn't have the gospel at this time, but they understood something about how they were to relate to God. They understood what they were supposed to do, right? So on one occasion, you have Cain bringing an offering to the Lord. He's bringing an offering to the Lord. And then you have Abel also, his brother, bringing an offering to the Lord. And now here's where it gets interesting. Cain's offering was not accepted by the Lord. It was rejected by the Lord. But Abel's offering was accepted. It was pleasing to the Lord. And this caused some problems, right? Why did God have no regard for Cain's offering? It's because it had nothing to do with the offering. But it's because God knows the heart of the offerer. And he knew that Cain's heart was evil. You see, God cares about the motives of our heart as much as the actions of our hands. We can do all sorts of things in the name of Christ and do it supposedly for his glory and for his honor. But when our hearts are evil and are wicked, God is not pleased by such an offering. So what happened with Cain and Abel? Well, Cain was obviously angered by this little proclamation. God, you have no regard for my offering. And he's going to prove the very point that God made to him. Your heart is evil. You see, Cain was angry and he let sin rule in his heart. And he went out and killed his brother. His problem was clearly with God. But it's easier to kill your brother than it is to kill God. Just kind of file that one away. Don't give that a shot. It's easier to kill your brother than it is God. Not that you should try that either. Now, listen, here's what's going on with Cain. This wasn't simply an oopsie in his life. It wasn't sort of a slip up where he made a mistake and his anger got the better of him. This was an actual playing out of what was deep down inside Cain's heart. His brother and God just provided the situation, provided the circumstance for the bitterness and the anger and the hatred to just spill out. And it resulted in a spilling out of Abel's blood. He didn't have a slip up. The scripture says Cain was of the evil one. That was his problem. He had an evil heart. And here's John's point. Cain's can't be Christians. It doesn't happen. Cain's can't be Christians. It's not possible. Now, it would be really easy for us to walk away from this saying, well, I've never done what Cain did. I'm probably okay today. We can sit here and say, whew, I've never murdered anyone. I'm good on this one. And I'm glad if you've never murdered anyone. But listen now to verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Did you catch that? You're not a murderer. Great. That's good. That's really good. I'm not a murderer, but listen, if we're in Christ, hatred has to be quickly squashed from our heart. It has to be quickly purged from our heart. Herschel Hobbes put it this way. He said, murder is in the heart before it is in the hand. Persistent hatred of someone is just a step on the path toward murder. I've never murdered anybody. I just don't like certain people. We're on the path. We may never get to actual murder, but we're on the path. And listen, hatred is just as destructive. One person put it this way. He said, hatred is the desire to get rid of someone, whether or not one has the nerve or the occasion to perform the act. It's still a desire to get rid of someone. Hatred, anger, bitterness, all are worldly. These are the ways of the evil one, John tells us here in the passage. But consistently loving one another, consistently choosing to love another person, that takes an act of God's grace. It's not natural. It's not natural. It takes an act of God's grace in our lives. So there's difficulty in loving other people. John readily acknowledges it, but there's more to it. There's more to it. Let's look thirdly at the sign of loving others. The sign of loving others. I don't know about you, but I like signs. When I was learning to drive, my stepdad would often give me directions, and he would give me like highway numbers. I know some of y'all are like, turn at the big red barn and then look for the oak tree out there. I'm like, is that an oak tree or is that some other kind of tree? I don't know. What I like is signs, all right? Give me a highway number. Give me a sign that tells me which direction I'm going, and signs work for me. When I go to the zoo, I also find signs incredibly helpful. Now, don't think, well, Brother Tim's ignorant. He can't figure out the giraffe and the bear and the tiger. No. I get all that, right? I don't need a sign for those sort of things. I recognize those readily enough. But there are some animals that I have no idea about. Like, is it a rat or is it a bonny giant sengi? Well, you know the difference, I'm sure, right? It looks like a rat. So I'm not real sure, but I go look at the sign, and it makes it all clear to me. I'm like, it looks like a rat, but no, it's this. It's a special kind of rat, I think. I'm not real sure, but the sign will give me all the information I need, right? Signs tell me exactly what I'm looking at. And so John tells us in verse 14 that a sign that we have passed out of death to life, a sign that we are genuine believers, followers of Jesus, is we love the brothers. Insert sisters in there too. That we love the body of Christ. Now listen, we don't pass from death to life by loving brothers and sisters in Christ. No. You got the order reversed if that goes through your mind. Listen, we know that the transfer from death to life has already taken place when we're able to love brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, John 13:35, Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. Hey, that's important. I might want to know that. How will people know that I'm a disciple of Jesus? He says, if you have love for one another. He didn't say, you keep those commandments about not murdering and not stealing, about obeying your mother and father. Those are all important. But he says, if you want the world to know that you're my disciples, if you want the church to know that you belong to me, then love one another. Now, I suppose there's an anticipated follow-up question here. But Jesus, what if we don't? What if I don't love other people? What if we don't love one another? If we don't intentionally love our brothers and sisters, I think the point was pretty clear. Jesus is saying, you don't belong to me because the power of the gospel working in your life enables you to do that. So when a brother or sister says something unkind or they say something that is perceived to be unkind, well, first of all, we remember that sometimes perception is not always reality, right? Sometimes our perception is not reality, but listen, even when it is, or even if we're not sure, we remember the truth of Scripture, like Proverbs 19:11. You can write this one down. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. How do you know that the gospel is abiding in you, that Christ is abiding in you? It is your glory to overlook an offense. When a brother and sister is doing something that we don't like, we recall 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not insist on its own way. When a brother and sister doesn't do something we feel they should be doing, we remember 1 Corinthians 13 also tells us that love is patient and love is kind. These aren't fleshly things. We don't do that out of our own nature. This is something that the Spirit of God dwelling in us has to do. Church, look for the sign in your life. Are these signs there? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. You see, we shouldn't be afraid to look at ourselves in the mirror and ask the hard questions. Am I loving? Not just am I loving Jesus. It's almost become cliche to say, oh, I love Jesus. He's the world to me. But these people I could do without. Are we loving one another? Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. Christians shouldn't be afraid of that because Christ should be at work in us. And if Christ is at work in us, we'll see an increasing love for brothers and sisters in Christ. We see the sign of loving others, thirdly. Fourthly, we see the example of loving others. Clearly, there's a command. It's all over Scripture. It's all over 1 John. It's all over our passage here this morning. Clearly, we have a command to love one another. But what does that look like, really? I mean, John, do you have an example for us? It'd be nice to have an example of what that love looks like, right? It's easy to say, go out and love everybody. But now let's put some flesh on it. What does it actually look like to do that? Well, listen, I think verse 16 is probably the clearest example of loving others in human history. You'll find no better example than this one. Look at verse 16 again. By this we know love. John says, you want to know love? You want to know how to do it? You want to know what it looks like? By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Well, John, where do we get that kind of love? It's not natural to me. Where do we get that kind of love to lay down our life for another person? Is it just through internal strength? Is it through willpower? Is it through trying and trying and trying harder? Or just avoiding people I don't like? No, John says it's through Christ in us. It's through the abiding Christ in us. It's through seeing the example of Christ and saying, I want to emulate my Savior. You know, one of my favorite musicians who passed away some 20 years ago is Rich Mullins, but one of the songs of his that I really like is one that's called All the Way to Kingdom Come. And there's a particular stanza in there that just always sticks out to me. He says, we didn't know what love was till he came, and he gave love a face, and he gave love a name. And he gave love away like the sun gives rain and sun. We were looking for heroes, he came looking for the lost. We were searching for glory, and he showed us the cross. Now we know what love is, because he loved us. He showed us the cross. You want to know what love is? Just look at the cross. You want to know how to give yourself to sacrifice on behalf of someone else? Just look at the cross. Jesus showed us. He exemplified it for us. Now, it could be that there's a person in this room. It's not likely. But it could be that there's a person in this room today who will actually be called upon at some point to sacrifice their actual life unto death for another person. Just like we see in Scripture. It happened time and time again. It could be that somebody in here will actually do that. You'll give your very life to show love to someone else. Probably won't happen, but it could. But listen, for sure, we're called to sacrifice of ourselves to actively love other people. That one's not a maybe. That one's not a maybe. That's a reality. You see, it's a little sacrifice, just a little bitty sacrifice to show love to those who love us. It's a little sacrifice to show love to those who are easy to love. They're always cheery and they never do anything that aggravates me. Easy to love those people, right? But it would be costly to show love to those we find difficult to love. So would Jesus really expect that of us? Would he really expect that of us? Well, I would go so far as to say not only would he expect that of us, he modeled it for us. Do you remember what Scripture says in Romans 5:8? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, right? Not performing oopsies and mistakes, but in open rebellion against him. While we were in open rebellion against God, hating him and hating everything about him, Christ died for us. That's how it worked. That's how the cross worked. While we were living in open rebellion against God, Jesus gave his life for us. That's how the order works too. Not because one day I think they'll turn out to be a better person, so I'll give my life for them. No, we become more Christ-like because of the work that he is doing in our lives. Our Lord and Master has shown us the way to love, and we're called to love one another in such a sacrificial way. It could be unto death, probably not. But it will definitely be a sacrifice. It will most definitely be a sacrifice. So we see the example of loving others. But then finally, the action of loving others. I've always defined love this way, and I hope it's something that you recall. This isn't new as I say it today, but love is not, biblically speaking, love is not warm, fuzzy feelings for another person, right? Because, I mean, if you look around the room, you're like, I don't have warm, fuzzy feelings about a lot of these people. I just don't, right? It's not warm, fuzzy feelings. Love is an intentional act of the will. You choose to do it. You choose to act. And this is exactly what John is saying here in our text. The action of loving others. Have you ever tried to, are you one of those people who like looks for the loophole in something? Like you get a policy from something you bought and you're like, I wonder if I can find a loophole in that. There are some rules that the school gives students and I just find a loophole in that. Maybe I can get around the rules. Maybe at work you do that. Well, the policy says we're not to steal, but I'm going to take this handful of pens because I'm going to use them to do work at home. Right? We find the loophole in all kinds of arguments, all kinds of rules. A loophole is any ambiguity in a law or a rule so we can avoid it. Loopholes can be fun, right? Some people, it seems like they spend their life trying to find a loophole. They find a loophole at times, and then they exploit them. Like this guy a few years back, I vaguely remember this, so I looked it up this past week, but there was a guy who found the loophole in Starbucks' policy on how to get your free birthday drink. I'm not recommending this, but I'll show you the loophole here. He went out to the store, and he bought 365 gift cards to Starbucks. And he registered each one with a different birthday. And so, you know, there's an upfront cost of sure, but every day now since then, he gets a free birthday drink. He gets a free birthday drink. Starbucks is like trying to figure out, how did we go wrong here? We didn't anticipate anybody would do this. They found the loophole in our policy here, right? He gets his free birthday drink every day. Some people look for the loophole in everything, it seems like. Hey, listen, church, sometimes we look for the loophole in God's Word. Sometimes we look for the loopholes in God's word. We're commanded to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, so we tell ourselves, well, I do love the church. I do love the church, and I think we genuinely mean it. But Jesus didn't mean love the church as an institution or love the church as a group. He meant love the individual believers, all of them. That's the church. Love individuals, all of them. It's easy to love people. It's much harder to love a person. We don't just love in principle. We're commanded to love in practice. Listen to what John says here in verses 17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, that means show no compassion, closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That's not John asking a question. That's what we call a rhetorical question. The answer to that question is, it doesn't. How does God's love abide in him? Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is, I think, John's first century way of saying, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. We can talk up a big game. I mean, talk is cheap, right? If your love isn't on display, talk is useless. It's cheap, right? We can't close our heart toward the needy brothers and sisters around us. That is un-Christ-like. We can't be without compassion, forgiveness, and kindness towards brothers and sisters in Christ. And if our love is only words without deeds, right? Only words without deeds, how can we say God's love is in us? In other words, how can we say we're Christians? How can we say we're followers of Christ when, yeah, I love the church, or I love people? But we can't love persons, and we can't love in practice. We can't be inconvenienced. We can't go out of our way. We can't give of our time. We can't give of our resources. I love you. Go in peace. I hope it goes well for you. That's not love. That's not love. You know, sometimes churches aren't so different from the Rwandans that I mentioned earlier. They murdered people with their machetes. Sometimes church members murder one another with their hateful words and bitterness. We didn't get that from the gospel. That didn't come from Jesus. We didn't get that from the example of Jesus, who gave his life for us. And when he was reviled and when he was verbally abused, he didn't respond. We didn't get those things from the gospel. One way that we know we've passed from death to life, one way that we know that we have passed from being lost in our sins and trespasses to being saved, to being forever in the presence of God, to have Him now and for all of eternity, one way we know that we have passed from death to life is because we love one another. No loopholes. No exception clauses. I'm thankful Jesus didn't find a loophole to avoid me when he went to the cross. It would have been easier than finding the loophole in Starbucks policy. It gave him every loophole possible, every excuse possible. Church, I would ask us this morning to make a commitment, to commit to putting our genuine faith on display by the way that we choose to love each other. Even when we've been offended, that we would choose to overlook an offense, to love somebody, to love other people. Jesus was clearly offended by our open rebellion against him, and yet he went to the cross for us. Maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to receive that love of Jesus for the very first time. They need to put aside their self-love and their desire for what is good, what is best, what is right for me, and receive the love of Christ by trusting in His love on display at the cross. His finished work on our behalf at the cross. The Bible says we must have faith. It's a God-given faith. The Bible says we must repent. We must turn from our sin. Jesus says we must repent and believe. That's it. It's simple, but yet it's a difficult thing to do unless the Holy Spirit is at work in us. We're going to sing a closing hymn here in just a moment, and it's going to be an opportunity. It's not the only opportunity, but it is an opportunity for you to ask God to shine a big spotlight on your heart. Maybe it's that we need to put our faith more on display as genuine believers. But it could also be that I need to become a follower of Christ today by trusting in Him and turning from my sin. Only you know that. Only God knows that. But I pray that you'll do business with Him as we sing here in just a moment. Let me pray for us before we sing. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And God, most of all, we thank You for Jesus and what He did on our behalf. For not only modeling how to love, but that His love on perfect display on the cross was applied to our account as followers of Christ. And Father, I pray that as Your church, that we would put aside our differences, that we would put aside our reasons for not loving another person and choose to walk the path of our Savior, who counted it glory to overlook an offense. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who has yet to surrender their life to You, may they not be able to leave this place until they talk with someone, anyone, till they come talk to come to the front, till they come pray, till they do business with You and trust in You and turn from their sin. We know that only Your Spirit can do that, and so we pray that You would work in their hearts even now. Father, speak to us, challenge us during our time of invitation as we sing. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.